supposed to renew them before they expire. I missed the date. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last November, my nephew and his son and my boys and myself, we decided that we were going camping in November up at Silver Lakes. Yes. For those of you who don't know, Silver Lakes, quite high elevation and a lot of snow. And Rick, who's the nephew who leads us, has been there many times, and so he knows where the trails are under the snow. And when you're following him, the best thing to do is to walk where he walks. You can venture out on your own if you want, and you can make your own trail. But the safest and the best place to go are in his footsteps, to walk where he walks. This morning, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about walking worthy of the Lord. And in 2 Peter, actually 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus is being talked about. Peter's talking about it. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his," what? "In his steps." That's right, we're to follow in his steps. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, God, that you have given us this scripture, these Ephesians, these words that Paul wrote to the people in Ephesus. Thank you, Lord, that these chapters, as we have seen, are just really packed with information and with instruction for us to understand about you, that we might know how to live, that we might know what we're called to do, and the strength and where it comes from. And Lord, we need you to guide us. These are treacherous times. I mean, anybody, all of us that are sitting here know that there are so many things happening in our world right now. So many people need prayer. And God, we have seen over and over how the world has terrific evidence of God, but people keep rejecting you, like the days of Noah, when people had terrific evidence. They even saw the boat being built, but they didn't give it much thought. And Lord, now we're seeing signs of the times, and Father, people need to turn to you. Help us know, God, what you're calling us to, what you want of us, how we can be an effective part of your team. Father, please use us and speak to us individually as to what our part is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have this passage of scripture where it's talking about walking worthy of the calling. I wrote these words down. We are being called up. We are being recruited and equipped for deployment. Now, some of you know what that means more than I do. Some of you have been in the military, and you know what it means to be equipped and then deployed. But yet, that's what God is doing. The Word says to us that God has placed us here. We've been enlisted, we've been recruited, and we are being called up. And in the body of Christ, there are no conscientious objectors. There are none. We're all being called up to serve him. So today, as Jay already mentioned, and we've taken a look. You know, there are fires, terrific fires. Montana, I guess, I don't know how many acres have been burned up in Montana. And that hasn't even been the highlights of the news that I've been watching. Has it burned towns in Montana? I'm sorry? Mostly wilderness. But some people been endangered by it? Yep. You know, the monsoons in India, I don't hear a lot about those, but hundreds of people have died as the floodwaters, the monsoon waters have been there. The earthquakes in Mexico City, it's just been devastating to see the news and see, you know, there was that one school that collapsed and we have all those kids, and I don't even know, Did they ever break through and find some children? Some that were still alive? The hurricanes have been, man, just one after another. You know, I've lost track. We got Harvey and then Irma. And we prayed that Irma would go north of Puerto Rico. We have interest, like I said, in Puerto Rico. So we're hoping that it would go north. And that one did. And then Maria came. Well, actually, Jose came and didn't cause much problem. And then Maria came and just, in Puerto Rico's case, devastated the area. And then the rumors of wars. I really actually hadn't seen any newspaper clippings or anything that said World War III until just recently. You know, that the kind of using that terminology out there. World War III. And I just, you know, the ready are being deployed. And man, as soon as people can, I was noticing how Samaritan's Purse and Red Cross and all these other organizations are diving in and going to these places and trying to help. And the ready are being deployed. And I just want to say, we're the ready. God is calling us to be the ready. And man, sometimes it's confusing to me. I am very safe in my home up here so far. I have a place to sleep. I have running water. I have electricity so far. And yet I still wonder, what's my part? What's my part physically in this fleshly world, and what's my part spiritually? Because I think there is a correlation. You know, spiritually, our world is in crisis and in need of deployment of soldiers ready to help. Spiritually, our world is in need. Again, in the days of Noah, when the flood was coming, you know, the commentary on the people from the Bible was what? While the flood was coming, all of that was soon to come. Noah's building the ark, and it said, what did the people do? They ridiculed, they mocked, and it says they were married, they were given in marriage, and they were married. They were just kind of partying on, going on with life, not really thinking about the imminency of the coming flood. And there are these things going on. Are they the birth pangs? Are they the kinds of things? We've had floods before, we've had fires before, we've had earthquakes before. Even Paul said, you know, there's this anxiousness in my spirit, waiting for Christ to return. And do you ever feel that? I feel that. And maybe it is the way that God does stir us up, like that Steve prayed, you know, that God is stirring us up to be more intent about the deployment that we're part of. Let's skip the Matthew passage. Our brother Jay read that for us. Let's just go to the next one. So kind of in summary, the Ephesians summary. So this is continually a message about salvation. From the beginning of Ephesians to the end of Ephesians, none of it would apply if you're not saved. There are no promises from God if you're not saved. Well, not good promises. There are no empowerments that God gives to people that are unbelievers. And so this is a book about salvation. It initiates with salvation, and then after you're saved, there's all this stuff that God is calling us to. It's about our eternal God and Savior. There is this plan that God says happened from before the beginning, and it's scheduled to the end, and it's about what God is doing. It's written to the saved and the redeemed. It's describing positional blessings for the believers. There's all this stuff, how God would give you, you know, he's given you blessings in the heavenly places and all these other descriptions that God has given to us. And by the way, the things that God gives to us are for a purpose. And sometimes it reaps blessings for us alone, but it is more than that. God is equipping us to be deployed. God is equipping us to be ready. You know, what is the crisis that you are akin to? What are the crises, the things that are really important in your life and in your circle? You know, we're not living in Puerto Rico right now. We're not living in Montana right now. We're living in Somerset or the area right now. So what are the needs? And you know, what really concerns me is, God, am I asleep like the people of Noah's day and I'm not seeing what's coming? and taking it to heart and saying, God, stir me up. You know, I bring these little booklets and I look for places to give them away. And I'm plaguing you with these little booklets. You're probably wondering, why does Pastor Jim keep talking about these little booklets? I'll tell you what, it's called Knowing God Personally. Would you like to know God personally? It is a simple tool, and I'm going to keep telling you, we're buying these by the packages. Our hope is that you will put them in your pockets and that you will take them with you and you'll just hand them out. I was at the food giveaway on Friday here, and there was a couple of people that I just said, you know, I'd really love for you to read this. I'd really love for you to understand who Jesus is and to know God personally. And you know what? We have, I don't want, and I always sound like this. You guys are, you know me, and I chide myself because I just had this urgency to be ready. And, you know, I don't have your neighbors. I don't go to the store where you're at. I don't go to the gas station where you're at. You do. You're the one that's in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. And how are the people going to know? Well, I don't know. Maybe they'll hear it on the radio. Maybe they'll hear it on TV. Or maybe God has placed you there for them to hear it from. But these little booklets are out in the foyer. They're here. Here, you can just take them, Eric. Just take one and pass them along. Give them out. And then when they run out, then the rest of you are not responsible. Till next week. But here's the thing, you guys. There is worldly crisis. There is human crisis. There is spiritual crisis. And maybe this little booklet, what I often tell people is, I would love to share this booklet with you, and they take it. And I say, you know what? If you already know this truth, then please give it away to somebody else. That way, they have now a responsibility. Maybe they'll take it and give it away. Maybe they'll start their fire with it this week. I don't really care. But get the word out, because there is a crisis. And I'll tell you what, the people, I don't want to make light of this at all, but the people in the hurricanes who died, they had a responsibility to be ready. So in Ephesians, this next slide is just kind of summary scriptures up until the place that we are right now. And we have a lot more to look at in Ephesians, the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapter. But chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You've seen that before. You already know the emphaticness of that. It says, "You who were dead, he has made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has made alive." That's just miraculous. That's just God doing a work in my life. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. You know, what the Bible says is, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death, but that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so though we were dead in trespasses and sins, I mean, you're kind of like a resurrection story, like Lazarus. You were in the grave and he raised you up. And I think he wants us to be excited about that. I think he wants us to be motivated about that. And, you know, in a relay race, the baton doesn't come to you to hang on to it forever, does it? If you're running in a relay race, anybody here ever run in a relay race? I was never fast enough to run in a relay race. You run in a relay race and you take that baton and you hand it off. And are you hoping the next guy just sits down? No. You're hoping the next guy grabs that baton and goes. And that's what God has done for us. He has given us a baton. And he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive. Lord, help us not to be like the, you know, the man in the parable who took the talent and buried it in the soil. And then when his master came back, he gave him what was his back. And what did the master do? He said, "You wicked servant, what are you thinking? I gave you that talent for a purpose. I gave you that talent to pass it on, to invest it somewhere else so that there would be more growth." And the only kind of growth we're worried about is spiritual growth, that people would come to know Christ as Savior. That's why I love it when we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for needs. We pray for salvation. All of that stuff is so important. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And that's just the gospel restated. The gospel restated. The Bible, that's all what it's about. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard that word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just all these truths. God has sealed you. You have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Man, everybody's worried about their retirement. Everybody's worried about their inheritance, what they're going to get when mom and dad are gone. You're worried about the stuff that's coming in the future. And on earth, there is not a sure thing. You know, things can change. Wills can be contested. In God's economy, it says you have been bought with a price. Your investment is secure. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Is that encouraging to anybody? It is to me. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. And by the way, you may feel that way about yourself. The Apostle Paul felt like he was the least among the saints. You know, he came out as one born out of due time. He came after all the other disciples had been called by Jesus, and he was called on the road to Damascus. He had committed terrible sins that had disqualified him as far as he was concerned, as far as being an ambassador for Christ. He says, to one who is the least among all the servants, right? He goes on, this grace was given, and that's what it is. Grace is the grace of God that is given to you that it's undeserved for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know that we have Paul and Peter, and these guys were sent to the Jews and the Gentiles to go out and preach the gospel. And Paul is called very specifically to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's just kind of a summary that we have in Ephesians. Let's go to the next slide. So here we have these words that Paul writes about the worthy walk of a Christian. And I like to just read the scriptures, first of all. So maybe just to change things and to honor God, let's stand up and I'll read these six verses for us. Lord, thank you. We stand in honor of you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 say this. Paul writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us and motivate us, each one of us, maybe a little differently out of what these scriptures speak. God, thanks for allowing us to be part of your ministry. Thanks for allowing us, people who are frail, people who are sinful, what we have is we've experienced, like Paul, the grace of God. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what is this worthy walk? There's a few simple things that I would like to point out as we walk through this scripture. The first thing is this. Paul, it says Paul's a prisoner. In the very beginning of this passage, it says that Paul was a prisoner. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Now, there are two things that I want to just point out about that. Paul was actually imprisoned when he wrote this. He was chained when he wrote this. Okay? So he was literally in prison. But do you see who Paul calls himself a prisoner of here? He's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, that's a switch, isn't it? Why would he say that? Why would Paul say, if he is a prisoner, literally a prisoner, a man in crisis, a man bound, a man unjustly accused, a man who is in prison, chained and bound by somebody else, Why would he call himself a prisoner of the Lord? It's almost like the other prison sentence really doesn't matter to him. What he's saying is, I belong to Christ. I was a prisoner of sin and a prisoner of condemnation to the early church, and I was doing all that other stuff. But he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. A couple of scriptures, by the way, that's described in Acts chapter 28. But in Ephesians 6, later in this passage, it says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And there is just a perspective that Christian people have in this worthy walk that God has called us to. And you could add description to this, but the simple perspective that came to me was, no matter what condition we're in, we're an ambassador of Christ. No matter if we're chained, no matter if we're limited, no matter if we're whatever, we are an ambassador of Christ. And he said, I am a prisoner for the Lord. And by the way, that's almost an endearing term. You know, I get to be in the service of God. The ideas of prisoner, though they're not exactly the same thing, the ideas of prisoner or bond slave of Christ, an ambassador of Christ, those have similar connotations. In another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's talking about someone who is committed to the cause. And Paul writes to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And, you know, there are times when I am faithful and there are times where I am not so faithful. But I want to be a faithful man like this. Commit these to faithful men. Hand the baton to people who will be faithful and run the race. Commit these to faithful men who will carry on the mission that I have given to you. Verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. You know, it's interesting, back in that 1 Peter passage where it talked about Jesus and walking in his steps, it said, as Jesus suffered, so we will walk in his steps. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So you think, you know, who has enlisted you? Who's enlisted me? Who is my commanding officer? To whom do I serve? Whose will do I carry out? And I got to tell you, sometimes it's really a fight in my soul. I want to carry out my will. I want to do the stuff that's on my heart. I want to play the things I want to play. I want to do the things I want to do. And, you know, these are strong words. I don't want anybody here to doubt their salvation. But I think we do need to examine our salvation. And just examine, you know, do I engage? Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Am I so entangled with the affairs of this life that I've got no time to serve the Lord? Am I so entangled with the purchases of this life that I don't have time to sacrifice and give to the Lord's work? Am I so engaged in my mental games and things that I'm doing in my life that I don't have time to meditate on God's word? And you know, don't you think that God's looking for serious soldiers here? God's looking for me to be serious. We sang that song, you know, God, call me out upon the waters. Right? And I can't remember the next phrase, but it's like, in places where only you can hold me up, only you can buoy me up. Help me step out in waters that are so deep and so treacherous that in my fleshly ability, I would do what? I would sink. God, call me to places and things and people where my faith is trusted, where my dependence upon you is extremely vital. Places where if I don't have you, God, I would sink. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it talks about to whom we present ourselves, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy, what we do with our life. And there's this comparison of, I used to be a slave to sin, now I'm a slave to righteousness. I used to do this stuff, but now I'm in this stuff. And it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? In other words, the proof is in the pudding. God just has to look at our life and go, okay, you say this, now is that what I'm seeing in your life? So am I seeing that you say you're my slave? And so, yes, that's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that, Jim, you are serving me. You are walking with me. You are trusting me. You are following me. Or does God look at my life and say, you say you're following me, but from what you're a slave to, it doesn't look like I'm getting much time here in your life. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So this person's getting saved by following God and have been set free from sin. Now you've become a slave of what? A slave of righteousness, a slave of doing what pleases God, a slave that is following in obedience to God. And my little take under that, almost like a prayer, was, Lord, I surrender my will that God may transform me to do His will. So here's what we do. We give our energies to God and we join God's cause and we do what Christ demands. We willingly give up convenience for obedience and His reward. So that's the idea of, I am a prisoner of Christ. Secondly, Christ pleads with us to walk worthy of the calling. By the way, so I was trying to take some notes on this passage and realizing that Paul is writing this and Christ is pleading with you to walk worthy of the calling. Jim Eggert is not pleading with you. The church is not pleading with you. Jesus Christ is pleading with you to walk worthy of His calling. This is the call to me as well. Whether you're young or older, God is calling us to walk worthy of His calling. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you've got both things. You've got this growth of knowledge about God, and you've got this idea of being fruitful in every good work. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, like a father does to his children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So I'd like to make a distinction, and I don't know how quite clearly to make this, but the idea of walking worthy is not so God is happy with you. God is happy with you when you trust in Christ as Savior and you believe and now you're His child. This walking worthy is in a worthy manner, in a manner that's pleasing to Christ. It's reflecting the relationship that you have with Christ. that you submit to him and walk in a worthy manner of him. And then I was reading one of the commentators, and they brought in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So this is going to be a faith walk. The worthy walk is a trusting walk. It's a faith walk. That without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must do these things: believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, this is not the church's plea or the pastor's plea. This is Christ's plea. So in walking worthy, a worthy manner means these kind of things, that believers trust God. And that plays out differently in all of our lives. But if you're walking with God and you're walking in his step and you're walking in a worthy manner, and God asks you to trust him, the trust is going to be that you personally are trusting him for whatever's taking place in your life. And kind of cool thing that we have in the church office is we often hear a lot of stories of people in our church family who are trusting God through really difficult things. And that is a great blessing to see. But believers, people who are walking worthy, are trusting in God. Secondly, believers are walking by faith. You know, so Jay and I are talking and we think, man, there are a lot of tragedies in Montana, Mexico City, Puerto Rico, in India, all these places where people, and maybe God would have us do something as a mission project this year that's not in the typical place of San Felipe. Pray about that. Because if God is calling us, then he will prepare us and he will provide for this and he will show us. He'll connect the things that need to connect. But the bottom line is people walk by faith. You know, we can put it on a very simple level too. Sometimes the walk of trusting God and walking by faith is very practical. It's right in your own front yard. You know, so I'm just going to say there's a family in our church. When a person was in crisis in the last few years, opened up their home and their life, and they did it by faith, and they reached out to these folks that needed help. It didn't turn out great, but they, by faith, trusted in God and reached out, and it was a painful situation, but it was the right thing to do, and they did what God told them to do. I was really proud of them. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes walking by faith doesn't give the fruit that we think it's going to give. But that's not what God is asking. What he's asking is, will you trust me and will you step out by faith? The third thing is that believers obey no matter the cost. These are hard things. You know, take these to heart no matter what the cost. Think of how great a salvation we have, and God is saying, no matter the cost, obey me, follow me. Some of you have been a terrific example to me, very specifically in obedience as you have trusted God through these years that you and I have known each other. It's been a huge example to me. Believers surrender their will for God's will and direction. Sometimes that's very painful. You're going a direction and God says, no, I want you to go this direction. And you surrender your will for God's direction and his will. What do we know, though, about surrendering to his will? What are some of the things that we know? I'm asking you actually for answers right now. I'm sorry? Amen. He does. Yes. Than we could ever know. Much bigger picture. He's faithful. Believers believe that God's will, plan, and timing are sovereign. That God's will and planning all of that is sovereign. I was talking about Jamin and him coming home from Puerto Rico. And before the storm, Jamin said to Willie June and I, should I come home? You know, and you're always thinking, well, yeah, get out of the way of the storm. That's a good idea. But none of us felt peace. Willie June didn't feel peace. I didn't feel peace. Jamin didn't feel peace. He was looking to us to know, what should I do? You know, I still don't know how it's all going to play out, but he stayed there and weathered the storm with everybody else. And there have been some things that have happened since then, and some have been hard, some have been fine. We're hoping that he gets on that plane tomorrow and comes home. But we need to know that God's will, his plan, his timing are sovereign. You know, you can find great rest in that. There's great rest in knowing that God's will and plan and timing are sovereign. And believers respond with actions in accordance to God's call. And we can't micromanage the other people who are listening to God's call. If God calls Willie June to do something, that's what she needs to do. If God calls Dan to do something, that's what he needs to do. It's not my job to stand back and go, "What'd you do that for?" It's between them and God. And if they're faithfully following the Holy Spirit and they're walking to please the Lord with their life, then praise God. Champion them. Cheer them on. Clap for them. Say, praise God. Do what God's calling you to do. There's a couple of questions. I'm going to scrap my notes and go right to the scripture, and because I like to just say a couple words before we have a closing song. Here's what the scripture says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and that is a plea. I beseech you, Jesus says, to what Paul says, Christ says through Paul, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's a whole sermon in itself, how God calls us in so many ways. Just look at these attitude words, these next words that are in Scripture. It says that you are called with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So there is this attitude, this fruit of the Spirit-like attitude that God is calling us to. He's saying once the Spirit of God indwells you, you are going to have attitudes like these. Choose these attitudes, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another. And that is specifically in the body of Christ, that I'm patient with Frank and he's patient with me, that we're long-suffering when somebody's going through something. And the purpose is this. He says, you are the called out. You're the brothers and sisters in Christ. So have this attitude in you. Like he said of Jesus in Philippians 2, he says, be long-suffering and patient and bearing with one another. And there is a fruit to those things. He says, because that will unify you as a body of Christ. If you keep those attitudes, that will make you unified as you're patient with each other and you're helping each other and bearing with one another. There's going to be unity in the body, and there is a real importance to the unity in the body, that as we stay unified, as we stay caring and loving and exercising these kind of things toward each other, God says, as a body, you will be more effective. If we're at each other's throat, if we're criticizing each other, if we're punitive in our relationships with each other, we will not be unified. And so he says, let me just read the words. He says, walk worthy of the calling to which you are called with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a wonderful correlation to the effectiveness of the body of Christ that we're going to see in the next few verses of Ephesians chapter 4 to how we function as a body together. So, you know, praise God for patient people and long-suffering people and people who bear with us while we learn, while we grow, while we make mistakes, right? You know, it's very important. And then the last part of this passage, so it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, be willing to give up sometimes in your battles. It's not about being right. Now, we want to say scripturally correct. We want to believe the truth of Scripture, but we want to stay unified as a body. There are lots of teachings in the Bible about how to live as a Christian. He's not saying tolerate sin here. He's saying be patient with one another. Be long-suffering toward one another. Bear with one another. Encourage one another. Do everything in your power, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the last part of this scripture, he's saying is, he says, and just let me remind you, everything I'm asking you to do is built upon the foundation of the eternal, everlasting, perfect, sovereign God. So this is a building that God has built that is going to carry out his purposes. Look at these last words. It says, there is one body, there is one spirit. So there's one body of Christ, people who have trusted Christ. There is one spirit, the Holy Spirit, that binds us together. Just as you were called in one hope, the one hope that Christ is our hope, the hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And it's like he's saying, this is the foundation upon which everything you live and you do is built upon. This foundation of the consistent God built upon the consistent word of God that God has given you. And then he says these last three little phrases. Three little phrases are God who is above all and through all and in you all. It's like we've got this ever-present, this omnipresent God that is above all, through all, and in you all. And so this is the present state of the believer, and Jesus Christ is calling us to walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, that we would have an attitude and continual attitudes of patience and long-suffering and bearing with one another so that we stay unified so we can have a powerful witness in this world for Christ Jesus, and know that this is built upon God, who is all these things. He's over all, he's through all, and he's in you all. Earlier, I was talking about the walking worthy, that we are called up, recruited, and equipped for deployment. And our world, physically, is in crisis. Our world spiritually is in crisis. And God has equipped us, and he is deploying us to be his ambassadors in chains. We're chained to Christ. It's an honor to belong to him. It's an honor to serve him. So why don't I pray, and you folks come, and we'll sing. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the word of God is so powerful. Thank you, Jesus. We've read these scriptures about our salvation, which is such a gift. And that you've handed us a baton to hand off to someone else. Not that we quit running, Lord, but the idea that we're not just to hang on to this gift that we've been given. And then, Lord God, thank you that our faith is built upon you, the cornerstone, the rock of our faith. And thank you, God, that you promise us that you are above all, that you are through all, and that you are in us all. You never leave us, never forsake us. God, I pray, as our world is in crisis, that you teach us what we might do to help individually as a church. Thank you for the monies that were given, Lord, to send to those who were devastated by Hurricane Harvey a couple of weeks ago. Help us to know, Lord, what else we might do, both individually and as a church. Father, you have called upon us to be equipped. You've done the equipping, and to be deployed. Help us, Lord, that when you point to us, we say, I'm ready. I'll go. Lord, convict our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't it so good that Jesus loves us? Jesus loves even me. I know me. It's kind of hard to do.
Just want to remind you that next week is a potluck. And so if you'd be prepared, then that would be great. God, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the incredible love with which you have for us. Father, I pray that we be committed to the call. Walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing to him. Father, we commit each other to you. Give us the strength we need, God, to walk with you this week. Help us depend upon you. Help us to have the courage that we need to live for you, to share others, to share with others about you and the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.